Good morning. It's glad to be here today. What I'd like you to do, if you would please, is to turn to the Gospel of Mark. Before we read that, I do want to call to your attention that there is an outline, and the answers will be up on the screen for you to follow along with. That's always my practice. Got a fan there. I'm going to be reading from Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 35 through 41, but this same text may also be found in Matthew's gospel. It's Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 37, and also Luke chapter 8, verses 35 through 41. Now, I'm going to ask you to do some homework this week and read those verses. You're going to find that they're very, very similar, but it's always good to read the other accounts. So let me read this to you. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We believe without question that your word is truth. It's God-breathed. We believe that you have through the Holy Spirit, you have a message here for us today. So we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you might speak and that we might listen. Help us to apply what we discover. And truly, Lord, may I be hidden behind the cross of Christ that only Jesus is seen and heard. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen. Now, I'm no sailor, but I am an avid fisherman. Not a commercial fisherman, but a sport fisherman. I know some of you are as well. So I've spent a fair amount of time in small size boats. But I've also spent a lot of time in some small waters and some large waters. Once I was fishing in Seneca Lake. Who knows where Seneca Lake is? We have some hands, and we'll talk about that in a second. I was fishing with my friend in his boat. Now, Seneca Lake is one of several finger lakes. It's clustered in central New York. And they're named the Finger Lakes because they're long and narrow, and certainly Seneca Lake is like that. Now, one of the features of a majority of those Finger Lakes is their tremendous depth. As an example, it's my understanding that there's one spot in Seneca Lake, imagine this, that it reaches a depth of greater than 600 feet. That's deep. In fact, that's so deep that the Navy has a diving station there. My friend and I began fishing Seneca Lake on a cloudless and calm morning, but that soon changed. We were in this rare bay on Seneca Lake, and we're catching numerous fish, and as you might imagine, we weren't paying to the weather that was changing around us and changing quickly, especially as the wind began to kick up. However, the very moment that we wanted to leave for home, we realized that ride back to the launch was going to be very difficult because of all the wind and the waves. And it was. For there were 3 to 4 foot waves that were pummeling his boat. Now, as a result, we began to take in water. The only thing we could do was to really hug the shore in case the boat sank and to run his bilge pump. And we were running. and then do a lot of praying. And we were doing that too. Now, thankfully, God brought us safely back to the launch that day, but as you might imagine, we were pretty shook up. Now, that event happened more than 25 years ago, and I still remember it as if it was yesterday. And every time my friend and I get together, we talk about that same event. Now, whenever we arrived back home, we discovered that Seneca Lake had been put under a small craft warning that day. Now, actually, that small craft warning had been put into effect several hours before we even began our excursion. But here's the clincher. We never sought to check for a report like that. So what did I learn from that incident? Well, I learned this: to look and heed weather reports before venturing out into these large bodies of water. Let me say this to you. If you've never been on Seneca Lake, it's a large body of water. Now, I say all that because in today's text, Jesus and his disciples, they found themselves in a similar, but let me say this, seemingly graver circumstance that I and my friend found ourselves in. The disciples and Jesus were all together in this boat, crossing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is important. Mark tells us that there were other boats with them. You might have missed that. Now, interestingly, there were at least four seasoned fishermen, commercial fishermen, aboard that boat with Jesus that day. And you know who they were: Peter and Andrew, James and John, right? Now, prior to them following Jesus, they were in this fishing business together. Peter and Andrew owned their own boat, and James and John, they owned their own boat, along with Zebedee, their father. But the point is this: these were seasoned commercial fishermen. Are you grasping this? Now, what that means is this was not their first rodeo. This was not the first time they ever experienced any kind of rough seas on the Sea of Galilee. But the sea that day was so rough, they actually thought the boat was going to swamp and they were all going to drown. I imagine those other boats that were with them were thinking the same thing. We're not going to make it out of here, out of this lake alive. We're all going to die. Now, I did a little research, and I found that the Sea of Galilee is notorious for its wicked wind. Now, largely that's because it's roughly, I want you to imagine this, 690 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded completely by hills. Now, when you put all that together, the Sea of Galilee, you see, can become a wind tunnel, and that's what was happening. And in this case, the wind was so strong, all of those disciples thought they were goners, and that included those four seasoned commercial fishermen. Incidentally, as frightened as all the disciples were, our text tells us this, and I just find this amazing. Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat. If you're not a sailor, that means the back of the boat. He's sleeping on a cushion, and yet this storm is raging all around him. Water is breaking over the boat. They're afraid they're going to die, and Jesus is sleeping peacefully in the back of the boat. Now, one would think that that water that was breaking over the bow of the boat was going to wake him up. Wouldn't you think that? But that's not what happened. When fear had finally engulfed the disciples to the point they couldn't take it anymore, what they did is they awakened Jesus, they told him that of their predicament, and then Jesus simply said this, we read it earlier, "Quiet, be still." And the storm immediately calmed, didn't it? Then Jesus questioned his disciples about their faith. He said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Where's your faith? Where's it at?" That's what he's saying to them. Now, perhaps Jesus' questioning of the disciples' faith troubles you. I say that for you. This was no ordinary storm. This was a humdinger. Obviously, their lives were all in jeopardy. So why was Jesus questioning them about their faith? Surely they should be a little afraid. I suspect Jesus questioned their faith because of what he said when they got in the boat. He said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Did you catch that? "We're going to go over there." Thus, the disciples had either forgotten Jesus' words of getting to the other side, or they failed to trust that he could actually get them there. Especially if he's back there sleeping in the stern of the boat and this storm is raging. How's he going to help us? I guess it's also possible that the disciples may have remembered Jesus' words, but they thought that he was leading them into this storm, and this storm was going to take their lives. At the very least, and I want you to hear this, listen to this. Because Jesus guided his disciples into that storm, and he did. He said, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Because he guided them into that storm, we're reminded that sometimes Jesus also guides us into storms. And yet many believers wrongly use that as their gauge for being out of the will of God. We say something like this: "I'm in a storm, so I must be out of the will of God. Surely God wouldn't bring me into this storm, or I wouldn't be facing it. So I'm out of the will of God." That's not true. I hope you've noticed the very moment Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples' terror shifted from that horrific squall they were in to the one in their boat. See, they began to fear the one in their boat now. Pastor and Bible teacher John MacArthur spoke of their fear shifting this way. Listen to what he said. He said, "The only thing more terrifying than having a storm outside of the boat was having God inside of the boat." For you see, the disciples there, they rightly surmised that only God could calm a storm at his very command. It's also worth mentioning, the fear these disciples were now experiencing is what we often call a holy fear. Because they realize we're just mere men and we have God on the boat with us. Now, we don't know what those people in those other boats were thinking. But I imagine when they were going out there and the storm is raging, they're just as fearful. Because the waves were probably coming over their boats as well. They probably thought they were going to die. But I wonder this: what did they think when they're in the midst of that raging storm, thinking they're going to die, and boom, it ends. Dead calm. What did they think? This is not normal. This doesn't happen. Storms just don't end like that. Now, maybe the disciples went and told them later. We don't really know. Now, in my 60 years of living, I've discovered this: that life can be full of storms. You ever notice that? It can be full of storms. Some of life's storms are the ones that we see fast approaching on the horizon. So we're afforded time to prepare. While there's other storms that we face that we don't see coming. They catch us completely off guard. But there's something else that I've discovered in today's text, as well as elsewhere, also through my 30 plus years of walking with Christ, and it's this, today's theme. A firm faith in Christ enables believers to weather all of life's storms. Now, I didn't say just some of the life storms. What did we say? All of life's storms. You see, that was the lesson that Jesus was teaching both his disciples and us all these years later. So if you currently find yourself in a storm, and I suspect the you know, a crowd of this size, that some of you right now are in the midst of a storm. Never forget that a firm faith in Christ is all you need to weather that storm. Jesus has your back. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus is going to walk with you through that storm. The question is this: do you believe it? Do I believe it? But even if you don't currently find yourself facing a storm, one may be there looming on your horizon. So remember, a firm faith in Christ is all that you need to weather that impending storm. During the body of today's message, we're going to discuss three features of life's storms. Moreover, during the conclusion of today's message, I'm going to be asking you to do this. I'm going to be asking you to evaluate your faith. Now, I don't want you to evaluate your spouse's faith. I don't want you to evaluate your children's faith, somebody's faith across this sanctuary. I want you to evaluate your faith. And here's the question: is your faith in Christ firm enough to weather life's storms? So I want you to be thinking about that probing question. Let's begin here. Our first feature of life's storms that we'll discuss this morning is this: life storms may be unforecastable. Now, I can't say what the weather looked like before Jesus and his disciples, they set for sail across the Sea of Galilee. I can't say, because the text doesn't say that, what the weather was like. But I will say this: when they were going across to the other side, they were going to the east side. They were currently on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. However, I think it's interesting that Mark tells us that they cast off for the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the evening. I say that's interesting because in my experience, the wind typically dies down in the evening hour. At least it typically does so, I think, in our neck of the woods. Now, I'm not saying all the time. I'm just saying typically. I also suspect that if the wind was strong at the dock, or maybe the sky looked pretty ominous, the four seasoned fishermen on board would have questioned Jesus' timing of going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We don't read that, at least, but they may have said something like this: "Master, I don't know about this. That weather looks pretty ominous. I'm not sure this is a good time to cross to the Sea of Galilee. Can we wait?" We don't read that they say anything like that. So it's conceivable that Jesus' disciples never saw the storm coming. Furthermore, the text teaches us, especially Matthew's account, that the squall came up while they were en route to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I suspect what that means is the storm they faced, it blew in rather quickly. They never saw it coming. Now, for sure, forecasting the weather in those days wasn't easy. At least forecasting the weather with any kind of accuracy wasn't easy. Usually in those days, what they did is they just simply looked to the sky and made their determination. If the morning sky was red, then they believed the storm was approaching. On the other hand, if the late evening sky was red, they believed it would be a banner time for sailing. Now, I'm sure you've heard the old saying: red at night, sailor's delight. Red in the morning, sailor's warning. You ever heard that? See a few hands, but you may not know this. Those are actually the words of Jesus. He said something like that. So we know that they used that crude form of determining weather patterns. He mentioned that in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Now, because my father was not a churchgoer, I don't suspect that he actually knew that when he would say that saying, and he said it often, that he was really quoting something that Jesus said. And I got to be honest, I wasn't a believer in those days either. So I just thought that was his saying. I didn't realize that this was a saying actually found in the Bible. Today, with Doppler radar, storms are much easier to predict. And they can be predicted with great accuracy. But I say this to you, and I want you to hear this. Life's storms can rarely be predicted with such accuracy. Now that reminds us that life's storms, they can blow in on cloudless days. In other words, this type of storm is one that none of us ever see coming. Sometimes those storms can be real humdingers. A stormy day can begin cloudless. But hear me now, then your phone rings. Or maybe you get a text message that says a loved one has passed. Or maybe a loved one now is gravely ill. Or maybe your car or your furnace suddenly quit working. Maybe your car and your furnace suddenly quit working on the same day. A day that you also find out that your job of 25 years is going to end next week. So life storms can blow in on cloudless days just as easily as they can blow in on ominous days. Before we move on, it's also worth mentioning that life storms can blow in quickly. As already mentioned, that's probably what happened in today's text. Now, sometimes one's choices or the choices of others can give a warning that one of life's storms is there looming on the horizon, but life's storms often come without warning. That was, it seems, what happened to Jesus and his disciples that day. But get this, since Jesus is God incarnate, what that word means is God in the flesh. Since Jesus is God incarnate, he obviously knew this storm was fast approaching. So it didn't take him by surprise. Even though Jesus knew about this, he never warned his disciples of this storm's coming. At least we don't read that. He didn't say, hey guys, there's a storm coming. I just wanted to let you know that. That's not what he said. Jesus got in the boat and went to sleep. So Jesus used this storm to grow his disciples' faith, as well as this, to teach them who he is, God incarnate. Now before we move on, let me say this. I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in knowing that the storms that I face never take Jesus by surprise. In other words, he always knows those storms are coming my way. I'm no fan of life storms. If anybody would say, I love storms, bring them on, I would say, I'm not so sure about the sanity of that person. But I do realize this. Jesus uses storms to grow me. Do you realize that? Do you realize that those storms that you and I face, Jesus has a purpose for them? They're to make us more and more like him. That's his desire for us. There's a reason for them. But other than being unforecastable, a second feature of life storms worth investigating is this. Life storms may be destructive, unforecastable. Destructive. Now, with respect to today's text, the disciples thought that those waves breaking over the boat would sink their boat. Actually, they thought that for good reason, for the text tells us that their boat was nearly swamped. So it was beginning to sink their boat. So that reminds us, life storms may damage property. The good thing about property is this. Property can be replaced while lives cannot. Let me say that again. Property can be replaced, but lives cannot. How many times have you heard someone say something like that after experiencing the horrific effects of a hurricane, a tornado, or maybe one of those wildfires that we just had? Yes, their home and their possessions were destroyed, but their family was spared. And because of that, the family is grateful. For all that they lost was their property, and that can be replaced. But those lives could not, and they're grateful that no lives were taken. Now, as mentioned, the storm that day in the Sea of Galilee was so horrific, all of those disciples, including those seasoned fishermen, thought they were goners. That reminds us that life storms may not just damage property, they may injure or kill. That's something else we learn. Now, for sure, those are the kinds of life storms, they leave us heartbroken. This person was someone that we loved, someone that we cared for. We knew them very well, and they're taken, they're gone. We're heartbroken. We wonder, can I keep going on? But hear me now. Today's text teaches us this. Jesus cares about our circumstances. Jesus has the power to change our circumstances if he so chooses to do so. And in this instance, Jesus chose to do so. When the disciples realized the one on board their boat was God incarnate, they became fearful because they're just ordinary men like us. Let me ask you this question. Have you realized the one who walks with you, the one who cares with you, is God incarnate? It's God himself? Do you realize that? We're talking about the one who created everything we see and everything we can't see, and he did it by merely willing it into existence. Is that awesome or what? This is the God that we serve. This is the God who loves us. This is the God who walks with us through the storm. Now, prior to the realization that the one on their boat was God incarnate, the disciples may have questioned if Jesus had their best interest in mind. I say that because he led them into this horrific storm, and there he is sleeping in the stern of their boat while all of their lives are in grave jeopardy. Doesn't he care? The questioning of Jesus tells the tale. For they asked Jesus this, and that I was reading from the older NIV translation, by the way, and they were saying, "Don't you care that we drown, that we're going to drown?" And the other translation is the word perish. So they were going to die by drowning. That's what we're hearing. Don't you care, Jesus? So to say the least, the disciples' faith was shaken. So life storms, hear me now, and if you're in a storm, you get this, I think. Life storm may shake one's faith. Especially when you get that phone call, right? But I say this to you. Our shaken faith is not a broken faith. Our shaken faith is an honest faith. It's honest. Has your faith ever been shaken? Well, if you can honestly say it hasn't, I'm going to say this to you. You haven't lived long enough. Because it will get shaken. But remember, as a believer, God both walks with you and cares for you. And because the God that we serve both walks with us and cares for us, we're to cast our cares upon him, as Peter said, because he cares for us. Here's the question. Do you do that? Do you cast your cares upon him because he cares for you? Or do you hold them in and then lose sight of Jesus himself? And another question is, why do you hold them in? He wants you to cast those cares upon him because he cares for you. Thus far, we said storms may be unforecastable and destructive. A third and final feature of life storms worth mentioning this morning is this: life storms may be revealing. Now, in today's text, the storm the disciples faced, it revealed in them a lack of faith. We know that because Jesus said as much, didn't he? He said it again. Let me say this again. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? So life's storms may likewise reveal a lack of faith in us. Oftentimes when facing a storm, believers commonly question the whereabouts of God. Where are you, God? I'm in this storm and I don't see you. Where are you? Or they also question at times the goodness of God. As much as all of us dislike life's storms, they have the uncanny ability of drawing the believer closer to God than anything else we experience. Largely, you know why that is? Because we've got nowhere else to turn. It's only when the storm becomes their focus that the believer then takes their eyes off Christ, and as a result, they lose their sight of Him. In that moment, it becomes very easy to question the goodness of God, because we're not looking at Jesus, we're looking at the storm. For instance, some say things like this at that moment. If God really cared, He wouldn't allow me to go through such a horrific storm. So He must not care. Have you ever used that? Or have you ever heard that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands for fear of embarrassment. I think most of us have been there. But the truth of the matter is this. I wish that this saying was something that I originated, but I did not. And I'll tell you in a second who said it. But God is more concerned about the believer's holiness than the believer's happiness. I think some of you needed to hear that today. God is more concerned about the believer's holiness than their happiness. He's more concerned about making us into His image. Now, the one who said that was Dr. David Jeremiah. I heard him say that in a sermon many, many years ago, and I've never forgotten it, and I hope I never forget it. Because it's the right medicine for my soul when I lack faith, and it's also the right medicine for your soul whenever you lack faith. And if you're lacking faith here this morning, it's the right medicine for your soul. God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness, but we often get that all mixed up. But other than life storms, they reveal a lack of faith. It's equally true, now listen how I word this, life storms always, always reveal a gracious and sovereign God. Always. So this revealing is an absolute when all those others have been just a maybe. This is an absolute. So how does today's text teach life storms always reveal a gracious and sovereign God? Jesus' calming of the storm both proved His grace and His sovereignty. It proved his grace, you see, because those disciples were in dire straits. They're thinking, we're going to die here, and they probably would have. Plus, it proved Jesus' sovereignty, because He merely spoke the words, and the storm ceased, and that sea became dead calm. One moment, it's raging. Waves are coming over the boat. The boat is beginning to take in water. They're getting concerned. The boat's rocking. Jesus speaks the words, quiet, be still. Like that, it's over. Imagine that. Just like that, the storm was dead calm. Before we move into our conclusion, let me say this. Sometimes during one of life's storms, God does come to our rescue. Just like He rescued the disciples that day. But always God's grace is sufficient whenever one of us as believers face one of life's storms. Now here's what I mean by all that. God may not calm your storm. And God may choose not to calm my storm, but God can and does provide sufficient grace for both you and me as believers whenever we find ourselves in one of these raging storms like maybe you find yourself in right now. And in that moment, you and I are afforded the opportunity, and this is important, to get to know God better, as well as to trust in God more. Over time, what that does, you see, is it begins to firm our faith. So the next time you find yourself in a storm, try asking God, what are you trying to teach me? What's the purpose of this storm, Lord? Now, honestly, that's a question that's rarely asked by most believers, rarely even asked by what we would call strong believers, and yes, rarely asked by even pastors. Do you ask that question yourself? And if you're in that storm right now, ask the Lord, what are you teaching me through this storm? What is its purpose? He has a purpose, believe me. Ultimately, that purpose is to make him more like, to make you more like him. Jesus' disciple faced a humdinger of a storm that day in the Sea of Galilee. They had either forgotten Jesus' words of going to the other side of the water, or they had lost faith that Jesus was going to get them there, especially he slipped in the back of the boat. Physically. Now listen to this. Physically, even though Jesus was sleeping, he was still in the disciples' midst that day, and yet they still lost faith. And Jesus is right there, sleeping, but he's there, right? They lost faith. Even though Jesus is not physically in our midst today, his presence is still with believers nonetheless. Do you understand that? Listen to Jesus' own words. He spoke this soon before he was taken up to heaven. He said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That was a promise for those early believers, and that's a promise for you and me too. It's a promise that we need to claim. Jesus' presence is with believers through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. You see, that's why it was so paramount that Jesus ascend back to the Father in heaven. For following his ascension on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, all believers. That outpouring has enabled Jesus' presence to be with all believers. Now wrap your head around this. All believers simultaneously, no matter where you're living in the world. As hard as the Christian life is to live with the Holy Spirit, can you imagine how difficult the Christian life would be like minus the Holy Spirit? Now, in conclusion, let me re-ask the question that I posed to you in the introduction. Is your faith in Christ firm enough to weather life's storms? I've heard it described by some that faith is a muscle that has to be exercised regularly. And if it's not, it becomes flabby. A flabby faith results in a lack of faith or a lack of trust in Christ. So the more and longer a believer lives by faith, the firmer their faith in Christ becomes. So we do have a point here. We do have a purpose. We have to do something too. Jesus does it all, but we got to believe in him. We got to trust in him. We got to spend time in his word. We got to spend time in fellowship and in worship. A firm faith keeps believers trusting in Christ, especially when life's storms blow their way. So how firm is your faith in Christ? Remember, life is often full of storms. The longer we live, the more storms we face. Some of life's storms we see coming, some just catch us completely off guard. So do not get waylaid when a storm blows in. Trust that Christ has a purpose for your storm. There is a reason for it. Trust that Christ has the power to calm your storm if he so chooses to do so. As well as trust that Christ's grace is sufficient to provide for you while that storm that you're in is raging. That he loves you. That he cares for you. And he's going to take you through this storm. Keep your faith in him. Perhaps some of you needed to hear that. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that you walk with us. I can't even wrap my head around that. That you, the one who created everything we see, everything we don't, put all those planets in place. You know me by my name. You care for me. You know us by our name. You care for us. You promise to walk with us through these storms. Thank you, Lord. May we begin to trust that you do have our best interest in mind, that you are all powerful, and that these storms have a reason, Lord. You want us to be more like you. So help us not to gripe, Lord. Help us not to complain. Help us to ask you, what is the purpose? What are you trying to teach me, O God? And we believe that you answer that prayer, Lord. Father, I think some needed to hear that today. So may you speak to them. And may we cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And ask the worship team to come forward. This is a hymn I think I was told that is unknown to you all. You're going to see why I chose it. I appreciate the worship team learning it. It's one of my all-time favorites, and it goes well with the message, I think.